If you want to get your Bibles, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We only have four classes left in this quarter, and I'm only in chapter 2. So I don't know what that means for the progress we might be able to make today. But we briefly touched on, and I want to finish chapter 2 today and get into chapter 3. Briefly touched last week on the role of women in the church that is discussed in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to start in verse 8 this morning just as a way of review so that we can see again the context of what's being discussed here. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul specifically talks about men and specifically talks about a place that men have in the church. And he uses the word man, the word men here in a sense that is exclusive, talking about men only, when he talks about the fact that it's the men who are to pray everywhere, the men who are to lead those prayers everywhere. And what God is looking for in those men who lead public prayers is that they be holy men, that they be those men that are living holy lives, and that they do so without wrath and doubting, that they have a peaceful, non-contentious kind of life that they live. And then he turns in verse 9 and begins talking about the women and stays on this for the rest of the chapter. And he says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And we talked about that last time we were together about the modesty. And the focus here is in verse 10. The focus of the whole thing is that all people, men and women, need to be concerned about what is proper for confessing godliness, and especially women in the way that they dress and in the conduct that they keep. That they be concerned with what's proper for women professing godliness with good works. Verse 11: Let a woman learn in silence, with all submission. Word silence here is not, it's the same English word that's over in 1 Corinthians 14, but it's not the same Greek word. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, do you know the verses? We won't, if you want to just look at them, we won't take a lot of time to spend here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 34. If you have marginal notes that you write in your Bible, you might, next to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, make sure you have 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35 marked out in the margin, and then vice versa when you get over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning verse 34. The Bible says, Let your women keep silent in the churches, they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. The word silent there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, is the Greek word that means total silence. That's not the word over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. What's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the context. You remember the context, verse 35, where he says, If they, the women, want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. It's been an interesting verse that's had a lot of discussion about it, because the question is often raised, well, what about the teenager who doesn't have a husband at home? Or what about the woman who's married to a non-Christian? She's supposed to ask her husband something at home. What about the widow who doesn't have a husband at home anymore? Well, what about them? Put it in context. When you put it in the context of this passage, you go back up into verses 30, or verse 29, where he talks about the prophets. Verse 30, if anything is revealed to another prophet who sits by. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one. Verse 32, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. Who's women? It's interesting that in the Greek language, there is not a different word for woman and wife. We have two different words. We have the word woman, we have the word wife, and someone can be Let's see. Someone can be a woman and not be a wife. I almost said that backwards. I almost said somebody could be a wife. That wouldn't be good. Somebody can be a woman. I had 2 hours of sleep last night, so bear with me. Someone can be a woman and not a wife. Is that true? In the Greek language, it's all one word. It's the same word. Well, so when you get to passages in the New Testament where you have the word wife or the word wives, where'd they get that word and not use the word woman? Well, you look at it in the context. The context would demand which word ought to be used. Would it be possible in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, would it be possible to translate this word wives? He's been talking about, since verse 29, the prophets. Could he be talking about the prophets' wives? Your women, the prophets' wives, in verse 34. That would make verse 35 make sense, wouldn't it? Who are they supposed to ask at home? Would verse 34, if he's talking about the prophets' wives, would that include widows? No. Would that include teenagers? No. Would that include unmarried women? No. Would that include women who are married to non-Christians? No, because that husband would be a prophet. And so it would fit the context for this to be talking about the wives of the prophets in the church. Verse 34 says that these women are to keep silent. Total silence. No talking, noise of any kind. If they want to learn something, verse 35, let them ask their husbands at home. And then the general rule, it is shameful for women to speak in the church. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's not the same word silent that's used over in 1 Corinthians 14. This word silent over here doesn't mean, it's not the Greek word sagao that means total silence, not a single peep to be made. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, this is the word that's used more for quietness. Well, are women allowed to make any noise in the church? Boy, that's a loaded question. I don't know if I want to ask that question this morning. Are women allowed to say anything in the church, to speak in the church?
Yes, except during actual worship.
So, okay, except during actual worship. So women are not allowed to speak during worship. Oh, can they sing?
Yes.
When you're singing, what are you doing? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what's the difference? Gladys?
I don't know. I have a question. I know Church of Christ, evangelists, all these different things, but women be doing.
Okay. Well, what does the Bible say? What does this passage teach? What if the general rule in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, the last part of that verse, for it is shameful for women to speak in the assembly, in the church. You get over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Verse 12, for I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. What does this passage teach? What does the New Testament teach about the question that Gladys asked, about women who preach, about women who lead in prayer, about what does this passage teach? Why should it not be done? Okay, verse 12 says, I do not permit a woman to speak or to have authority over the man. Is she allowed to speak over the man? This prepositional phrase here in verse 12, over the man, is a dual phrase, meaning it applies to both clauses, speaking and having authority. By the way, I think the King James Version has done us perhaps a disservice here in using the word usurp. That's not what this word means. It doesn't. What does the word usurp mean to you? To take over. To grasp something. You know why I think that's a disservice? One, because that's not what this word means here. But what some have done with this passage is to say, well, if the woman is given that role, if the church gives her the right or the responsibility to lead a public prayer, or if the church gives to her the right to stand up and to give her testimony or to preach or to something, then she's not usurping. She's not grasping. It's been given to her. So she's not taking something that's not hers. That's our definition of usurp. That's not what the word means here. The word mean, what is it? New King James, I think, has the word have. I think there's one translation that has the word exercise. That's what this means. That a woman is not permitted to teach over a man or to have authority over a man. If a woman is teaching over a man, does she have authority over him? Carol? You taught school for 2 or 3 years.
Yeah.
Here's another difficult question. Who had authority in the room when you were teaching?
My classroom.
Yes, your classroom.
I did.
Okay, not the other classrooms down the hall. Why did Carol have authority in her classroom?
Because I was the teacher.
She's the teacher. She's the one in the front, standing in the front. She's in charge. You go down this hall. Now, except for where Katie is, because Katie's in charge wherever Katie is. So, except for that classroom. Some of you are laughing because you've had her in class. Who's in charge? Now, I lose control in here a lot. But who has authority? Wow, that's crazy, isn't it? Who has authority in this class? Why me? Because I'm the best looking guy in the room? Why are you laughing? Because I'm standing up in front of the class and conducting the class. If I sit down and why are you still laughing, Richard? Man. Okay, if I sit down and Marty comes up here, what have I done? If I go sit down next to Mike, well, there's no room next to Mike, but if I go sit down next to Jackie because Mike won't leave me a seat, and Marty comes up here, now who has authority? If I sit down and Nicole, who's raising her hand, and I'm going to get to her in just a second, if Nicole comes and stands up here and I go sit down next to Jackie, now who's in charge?
Nicole.
Why?
She's the instructor.
She's the one. What does verse 12 say, though? This is not God's design for a woman to teach over or to have authority over, to exercise authority over the man. Okay, Nicole.
Also, when you're dealing with authority, you also, as the person who's standing up there, have to as well. So there's
in authority, there's two roles. There's the one who has the authority, and there are those who... What's the last word you have in verse 11? With all... submission. It's not a word we like, is it? You know, when we talk about the role of women, the role of wives, the role of children, when you know, we don't like the word submission. Why not? We don't like it when we talk about our government. We don't like it when we talk about work. We don't like it when we talk about, you know, the cops who are driving down the road and I'm supposed to submit to, you know, pulling over to them when they turn the lights. We don't like that idea. Because we have within us a desire to exercise authority and to be in charge.
Independent.
To be independent.
And in control.
You know what? As Christians, are we to all be in submission to God? Sometimes we don't like that either. Sometimes we want to grab it. Sometimes we want to be in charge. Guess what? We're not in charge. When the Bible says, boy, we're not even going to get to chapter 3 today, are we? When the Bible says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Who said that, by the way? Yeah. How much authority does that leave us? He's got all authority. Therefore, to go back to Nicole's comment, if there's two roles that are played in authority, one who has it and those who do not, our role as Christians when we don't have authority is to do what to Christ? Submit. And that's hard. Sky, do you have your hand up?
I was just going to say submission means that we're giving up our control
Submission means willingly giving up control. Women, why would you do that? You're smarter than most of us in here. Better looking than some of us. You know I'm just kidding about that, right? Why would you do that? Okay. Dirk? To be in submission to God's command. We looked at this last week because I didn't want to skip it, but verses 13 and 14 give us the reason. This is not Paul's male chauvinism coming through, as some would have you to believe. That's not it at all. This is God's word. The first word you have in verse, or at least first word I've got in verse 13, probably most of you have the first word, the word for. Here's the reason. The word for means because. Here's the reason. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Why is there a role difference between man and woman, according to verse 13 and 13 alone? Why is there a difference? Creation order. Can we go back and change the creation order? No. We can make jokes about it, right? Say, well, you know, God was just testing out with the first one, then he perfected it with the second one. I mean, we can make all sorts of comments about it, but we can't change it. The creation order is the creation order. Verse 14. What's the first word you have in verse 14? And. So it's not just verse 13. It's not just the creation order, but it's something else. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What's the second reason that there's a difference in roles between the man and the woman? Look, you all can get in line to beat Eve up, you know, when you get to heaven because you all are upset about the whole thing. But Eve was totally deceived. That's what the word means. She was totally deceived and fell into transgression. Can we change that? Can we go back and change history?
I like to think she was more curious.
You think she was more curious? Let's move on. Sadie, I can't touch. I've said enough already this morning, so I can't touch that. All right. Any comments that you all want to make to this point? This is a big subject that you know, we could spend weeks and weeks talking about the role of women as it's discussed in the Scriptures. But when all is said and done, and when you go out here and talk to all of these religious groups who, as Gladys said, you know, have women in leadership roles. Let me ask you a question. What about a woman standing at this table to serve the Lord's Supper? Is she speaking? Got that part right. She's not saying anything, right? So if she's not speaking, would this be okay? In fact, what is she doing? What is any person doing up here? Serving. That's a good... I won't say that. That's a good role for anybody to have, right? So if a woman is just taking a tray and walking over and handing it to somebody, what about that? You notice how we started talking about Carol being in her class? And Nicole, I don't want to, you know, not talk about you or all the other teachers who are... Miss Collier, Brenda, couldn't think of Brenda's first name. I thought Lance, thought Sarah, thought everything, but your real name, Brenda. What about that? Is that a position of authority? There's still a position of leadership simply by the fact that the person is standing up in front in that position. What about a woman serving as an usher? Don't put her in the front, put her in the back. What about a woman serving as an usher? Pardon? An usher has... Mike, did you hear that? An usher has authority. Would somebody write that down? An usher has authority. Is that true?
Yes.
No.
Supposedly.
It is true. The reality is nobody listens to them. Is that true? Yeah.
An usher is a leader too.
Let me ask you something. Are we just old-fashioned on this? Are we just stuck in the past on this? Are we against the liberation of women? Are we against women having rights? Are we against what's the deal here? Are we just stuck and old-fashioned, Linda? I'm telling you, if this word's going to judge us, you know where we are. Trudy, go ahead and make your comment, and then I'll make this comment.
I was going to say, it doesn't hurt when a woman can be all she can be, or maybe according to as long as it's like that's when it gets to be a rock.
Does this mean there's not a place for the women in the church?
No.
Is it possible for a woman to cross the line, as Trudy said, in the matter of authority? Is it possible for a man to cross the line?
Yes.
In a matter of authority? Yeah, it's not that these things don't apply to everyone. But see, here's Linda's comment is nails it, that if we're going to be judged by this, see, there are some who are using society as our standard, who are using what everybody else is doing, what everybody else has accepted as the standard. And then they look at somebody who seems, you know, that they're anciently old, stuck in the past, you know, they're out of date in what they're doing, and they say, wow, look at those. What kind of words do they use? Well, all that you just said, I didn't understand a thing you said. All that you just said, and yet, what does it matter if we're just doing what the Bible says? Let people say what they want to say, think what they want to think, folks. We've got to be people of the book. Dirk and then Carol.
You want to hear those words that are in that good and faithful service. You've got to be faithful
and obedient. Yeah, as Dirk says, if you want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you got to be a good and faithful servant, and that's all of us. Carol? Yeah, they say we're peculiar. And that's supposed to hurt us, I guess. But isn't that what we're supposed to be? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that's the word that's used. Carol?
What you said earlier about, does this mean we don't want women to be liberated? Countries that don't have the Bible as their standard, women are not treated the same way.
Yeah, that's true. Compare the United States of America with Iraq. At least at the beginning, to a certain point, obviously, our nation was founded upon biblical principles. Where has that led for women to have a place in our society? Iraq, Iran, nations of the Middle East, were they founded upon biblical principles? No. Where are women more liberated? And this is Carol's comment of what Bill Hatcher used to say. Where are women more liberated, here or there? Where we're following biblical principles. Sky? Society says if you submit, you've been beat down, you are weak, you are inferior. Does the Bible ever paint a picture of women being inferior to the man? No. But there is...
They say it's co-equal.
Pardon?
As far as your spiritual soul is concerned,
Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, we are all one, male or female. We're all one when it comes to being saved. Let me talk about verse 15. We didn't talk about verse 15 in here, did we? Somebody asked me about it. I guess you all have been talking about it in Tuesday morning class too. Verse 15, probably the most difficult passage in this book to know exactly what it's talking about. What's the first word you have in verse 15? Nevertheless. What does that mean? But. Okay. He's just been talking about from verse, let's just start at it from verse 11 through verse 14. Okay, men, they're to lead prayer everywhere, but women, verse 11, they're not to teach to have authority over a man because they were created second, because they were deceived first. Therefore, this is God's place for the woman. But, now, why would he start the next verse by saying, but or nevertheless? If you're a woman, some of you are, right? If you're a woman, some of you are definitely not, and you read this passage, and you get to the end of verse 14, is it possible that some of the people who would be reading this would be thinking, wow, what about me? You know, am I stuck? Am I out of luck? I mean, here the men are am I nothing? Am I not worth anything to God? Nevertheless, here's what that word means to me is he is about ready to look at the hope and the salvation that's available to all. Remember, verse 4 said, God wants all to be saved. Here's the hope. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean that you can't be saved unless you have a child? Some of you are hoping not, right? Can you not be saved if you don't have a child? Would that kind of fit verse 4? God wants all to be saved. You better be able to have a child, though, because if you can't, you're out of luck. Nicole? Yes, and that's the point that he is making. As Nicole said, Eve, for lack of a better term, she says, ruined it for everybody, but women can be saved for being women. What if a woman exercises the role of a man? Can she be saved? What if, go back, 11, 12, 13, 14. If a woman exercises authority over men, if she's exercising authority over a man, whose place is she taking? A man's place. If she's taking a man's place and exercising authority over a man, that's not the place, that's not God's desire. But if she exercises the role that she has as a woman, she can be saved. Here's two possible meanings to this passage. Word childbearing is where obviously we get tripped up. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Whoa. What if we can't have a child? What if never get married? What if that? One possible thought that some have had, and I have difficulty following this all the way through, but it's plausible, is that this is talking about in just a cursory way, Mary having Jesus. In fact, if you want one of the stronger arguments that's made on that behalf, the definite article in the Greek language is before the word childbearing, and so it could say that nevertheless she will be saved in the childbearing. So some have looked at that and say, well, maybe that's talking about the fact that a woman, although a woman was deceived Eve, a woman had Christ and brought the Savior to the world. And so while one woman, Nicole says, ruined it for everybody, another woman through childbearing saved us all. All right, that might work. That is true. I mean, even if that's not what this verse is talking about, that is true. I think it's maybe trying to put something in the verse that's not there. Jerry?
Well, in the American Standard, instead of the word saved, it has preserved. And to me, it really works for more than just my eyes.
Right. Notice this is sandwiched. This is sandwiched between verse 8, talking about the role of men, leading prayers everywhere, and chapter 3, where it talks about the qualifications of elders and the qualifications of deacons. So you've got men, chapter 2, verse 8, men, chapter 3, and right in between, it's a nice sandwich, right in between are the women. And this is to say that there is a not just a legitimate and not just a valuable, but a necessary role for women to play in the family, in the home, in the church. I believe the word childbearing, I'm coming to you, Trudy, I promise. I believe the word childbearing here is not specifically talking about just the act of childbearing, but is being used as a larger role that the women have. Because guess what? While the men, verse 8, can lead prayer everywhere, the women cannot. Now, let me ask you something. That doesn't talk, verse 8 doesn't talk about leading singing. Would that be okay? Verse 8 doesn't talk about scripture reading. Is that okay? Verse 8 doesn't talk about, and fill in the blank about what verse 8 doesn't talk about. Verse 8 talks about leading prayers. Are there other things that would be included? Is it possible that verse 8 is talking about, here's one who leads prayers, and it's not just the person who leads prayers, but the word for it is a synecdoche, where there's one part that is used to talk about the whole. One part leading prayers. Well, it talks about the whole, everything that is done in a leadership role. Come back to verse 15. Childbearing. Is there something that a woman can do that a man cannot? Lots of things, right? All right. Bad question. All right. We'll go on for days trying to fill that one in. Is there one thing for sure that women can do that men cannot? Yep. What is it? Bear child. Is this talking about just the act of childbearing? I don't believe it is. But I believe it's talking about the fact that a woman has a unique role in the eyes of God. Not just childbearing, but the unique role that she has as a whole. And as a whole, she will be saved. Not if she takes on the role of a man. Uh-uh. She will be saved if she takes on the role of a woman. Now notice the four things that are listed at the end of the verse. Through faith, love, holiness, self-control. There's four goals. There's four attitudes. There are four godly virtues, not only for women, but for all of us. Dirk? I don't know that it can be pinned down. Dirk asks, is the word she there talking about womankind as opposed to mankind, as like we've talked about the word mankind being used? I don't think it can be pinpointed that accurately. It is interesting, I'm coming to you, Trudy. It is interesting that it's a singular pronoun at the first, she will be saved, and then it's a plural pronoun if they continue. That's just an area. Okay, Trudy. That's a great point, and one that we could talk. You know, is it wrong for a woman to take the role of the man and to play the role of the man and to speak or to have authority over the man? No. But as Richard says, part of the problem that we're having in our society and in the church is that men are not taking the role of the man, but abdicating their responsibility. Is that happening in the home? Are there husbands who are not taking the role of the husband? Fathers are not taking the role of the fathers? How many single moms are there? Are there a lot more single moms today than there were 50 years ago? Is that because we just have less men on the planet? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Is it because we just have less men? I'm saying what you're thinking, ladies. I read minds, you know. Are there less men? No. Is because men. Now, does that make it okay for the woman to then take over the role of the man because the man's not doing it? No. Two rights, two wrongs don't make a right. But guys, we need to step up and take our responsibility. Joyce and then Pat. Yeah, this definitely can be talking about being a mother, raising faithful children, and how she does that. You know, as Trudy said, are there roles for ladies to play in the church, in the home? You know, what should be your desire and your expectations and your wishes in those roles. To say, oh, well, you know, that's not really what I want to do. Or to say, hey, that's what I've got. That's what's been given to me. That's what the Lord wants me to do. And, as the Old Testament would say, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever the Lord wants you to do, you do it with everything you've got.
When you teach young women and young girls, and you watch them,
you, David,
yeah, God's going to hold us. He's going to hold us responsible. As Pat said, God laid out a pattern. Do we really think we can improve on God's pattern? Do we really think we can do a better job of coming up with a pattern and following a pattern than what God has given to us? And let's just take what He's given to us and do our best to follow it, not using society or people as our measure, but using God and His Word. Thank you all for your participation this morning.